Well, we've talked a lot about prayer in this chapter. We're going through Daniel chapter 9, and I don't think it's most well known for the prayer. I think it's most well known for the prophecy, and we've spent several weeks going through the prayer because I think that's an important part. And I wanted to talk today about how that prayer connects to the prophecy in this chapter. I've mentioned before how the book of Daniel it's a prophecy book. I mean, it's probably one of the most famous prophecy books in Scripture. And for us, for Christians, it's kind of like a prophecy 101. For somebody who's reading their Bible and trying to understand it and get God to reveal it to him, the book of Daniel not only helps you to understand how prophecy works, but also it helps you to interpret prophecy throughout Scripture. Because there's prophecy all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. You've got Revelation and Daniel and other books. And especially this kind of apocalyptic vision that we're getting that you see in like the book of Revelation and Daniel. You get these images that represent these big, grand things that are going on in the world. And Daniel helps you to understand that. Because Daniel pieces together the life of Daniel and the prophecy, and it helps you to understand how it works and how it's interpreted. Chapter 9 specifically, you know, the whole book helps us to draw this picture, but chapter 9 specifically is kind of like if the book of Daniel is prophecy 101 to help you to understand prophecy. Chapter 9 is kind of like, you know, remember in school when you had the math book, when you're in math class, and you turned to the back and the answers were printed in the back of the book? So if you got stuck on a problem or if you're doing your homework, you just go back and you copy all the answers or at least the odd ones. Daniel, I never did that. Daniel chapter 9 is kind of like that answer key in the back. Daniel 9 is like the, some people have said that chapter 9 is the cornerstone of biblical prophecy. It's like the foundation that gives support to the rest of God's revelations throughout Scripture, which is interesting because it's not that big of a chapter. And in fact, it's split. Well, actually, most of it is a prayer, and part of it is prophecy, but it's still given a lot of credit. In fact, some people have gone so far as to say that just four verses, that verses 24 through 27 in chapter 9, form the backbone or the skeleton that all other revelation about the future that God has given us is built on. That just these few verses, this one chapter, is such an important piece of what God is trying to reveal to people. Now, I don't know if that gets you excited about what we have yet to cover in chapter 9, but I think that by the time we're through this chapter, that you'll see that there are some pretty amazing things to be discovered about prophecy because of the prayer that Daniel has prayed, that we've already covered. And it connects with so much of the rest of the Bible. I mean, it's amazing how this one piece ties into so much else that's going on in Scripture, and especially the wonderful mystery of the Messiah. Now, when we think mystery, you know, we think like a whodunit, like the, you know, reading a book or watching on TV, wondering how it's going to unfold. But when you read mystery in the Bible, it's more of something that God has planned that he just hasn't revealed to us yet. We know something amazing is coming, but it's a mystery to us because God hasn't shown us. And so there's this mystery of the Messiah, of the Savior, that's given throughout the Old Testament, but nobody knows quite for sure how this is going to unfold and who he's going to be. And so we get this picture of the mystery of the Messiah in Daniel. And it's almost like we've gone through other chapters and shown how through Daniel, you could turn Daniel into a gospel book, an Old Testament gospel, kind of like Isaiah. If you read the book of Isaiah, the Messiah is all over the place. You can see, I mean, we don't know Jesus' name yet if you're just going through the Old Testament, but we see that the Savior is coming, that God is going to do an amazing work. So you can preach the gospel using Isaiah, and in the same way, you can preach the gospel going through Daniel. And it looks forward to Jesus 500 years before anybody knew who Jesus was. It's amazing, the kind of picture that it draws. So I'm going to pick up at verse 20, because we just finished the part of Daniel's prayer that he's written down for us in chapter 9. He's recorded his own prayer, and so I'm not going to read it again, but I would like to challenge you, especially considering the fact that we just celebrated our independence. We just celebrated our nation's freedom. We broke off from an oppressive government and became our own people, and it was done through the providence of God. You read through the founding fathers, and they give all credit to the Lord that we were able to stand up against the most powerful military in the world and win our freedom and our independence to be able to live as our own people. And all the founding fathers say, if it wasn't for God, there's no way we could have done this. And so considering that, I think that Daniel's prayer is extremely applicable. I mean, if you change Israel out for America, if you read through this prayer, I challenge you to go back on your own and read through the prayer in chapter 9 that we've already covered, and put America in Israel's place, and really think about how things have changed in our nation since the founders first fought for independence from the British government, how society has drifted away from that dependence on God and giving honor to God, and how we've changed so much that a rally in Texas, people are chanting "Hail Satan." I mean, think about how the change has gone over these couple hundred years, and you might just find yourself on your knees for your own country. The same way that Daniel in this chapter is on his knees for his country, praying repentance, asking God to forgive them and restore them. I read through it and I was thinking that's what came to mind, that this is a prayer for our own country. So go back through that on your own and see what I'm talking about. So now Daniel, we've gone through the prayer, and now he's going to give us some commentary on what happened while he was praying. And so if you'd like to follow along, we're in chapter 9, and I'll start at verse 20. And Daniel says, "I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain." So remember, he was praying on behalf of Jerusalem because it was God's city. God had founded it. The Israelites were God's people. The people of Judah were God's people. And so Daniel was praying, "God, restore us because of you, because you are good, because you are merciful, because you are the one that deserves the glory in this. God, restore your people because this is your holy mountain." And there's nothing unusual here. We know, Daniel has been praying at least three times a day for the past 66 years since he was taken captive as a boy from Jerusalem and hauled off to Babylon, and he's been there as a servant to the Babylonian government, whoever's been in power there. And he's been regularly praying to the Lord and giving honor to God. In fact, in the next verse, we learn that Daniel was praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. Back home in Jerusalem, before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, there was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And the evening sacrifice would have taken place at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So Daniel is praying at about 3 p.m. And you remember in the last chapter, we talked about how part of the vision that Daniel got, the prophecy, talked about 2,300 evenings and mornings. And we talked about how that probably represented 1,150 days worth of double sacrifices, of a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice, and you count up and you add up to 2,300 sacrifices to time the vision that Daniel had had. And at this point, there hadn't been sacrifices. At the point that Daniel is praying this prayer, there hadn't been sacrifice in the temple for close to 50 years because Nebuchadnezzar had torn the temple down. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. It was gone. There was no temple. There was no way to do sacrifices. So for the past 5 decades, it wasn't going on. And even before that, you go back almost 70 years, Daniel has been a captive in Babylon. He hasn't even been around Jerusalem. So he hadn't seen an evening sacrifice for 66 years. He hadn't seen the temple for 66 years. He hadn't even seen a priest for close to 7 decades. He's been nowhere close to this ceremony, that's this ritual of the people coming together and making the sacrifice and praying and giving honor to God. But in spite of that, he still remembered that it was time for the evening sacrifice. And he was on his knees praying because this is the time that I had to be praying, because this is the time that was set aside. And he was praying his heart out because of that. And this prayer, this particular prayer, happened to be focused on repentance and begging God to forgive and to restore Israel. And But I wouldn't be surprised if Daniel had prayed this very same kind of prayer many times already. That there were many days in throughout his years as captive that he was on his knees praying that God would forgive the people and would forgive the nation of Israel and restore them. The thing that was different here was that he had just read the book of Jeremiah, and that we learn in the first verse that he had been reading Jeremiah and he saw how God had put a time frame on the captivity of Judah. And before this point, it could very well be that Daniel didn't think that there would ever be an end to captivity. Daniel might not have known that God had set aside 70 years for the people to be gone. He might have thought, well, Jerusalem is gone, and Judah is destroyed, and we are the city is gone. We're never going to be able to go back. Our people will always be a wayward people. There will never again be a nation of Israel. There will never again be a nation of Judah. There will never again be Jerusalem. I mean, before he read the book of Jeremiah and found out that God was planning to restore it, it could be that he thought that Jerusalem was going to be buried in the sands of time and forgotten to history. So when we read, when he read that God had actually set a time limit on the captivity of his people, and that it was almost over, that in a few years the people were actually going to be allowed to go back to the city, I'll bet at that point he was so stricken with emotion that he doubled down on the repentance prayers that he'd been praying in the past. That he said, God, you are so good, you are so wonderful, you are so awesome, and we don't deserve it, and we are wretches, and we have messed up so much, and we don't deserve your grace whatsoever, but because of your goodness, God, and because of your glory, please restore yours. Do what you said you're going to do. Please restore your city. And please, I beg of you to give us mercy, Lord. And what makes it really interesting is what happens next. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, because it's pretty amazing, but just imagine what it would be like. You are deep in prayer. You are on your knees. Your eyes are closed, and your heart is focused intensely on the Lord because you've just read something. You've just learned something amazing about God. And so you're on your knees to glorify Him. And verse 21 says, as I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, Matt, you're on your knees praying. You look up, and there's an angel. Wouldn't that be impressive? Wouldn't that be amazing? And not just any angel, but it's Gabriel. Gabriel, the messenger of God. I mean, there are plenty of messengers of God, but Gabriel is heaven's top PR official. I mean, when there is something important to tell the world, Gabriel is the one who gets to come and say it. He told Mary about Jesus. You know, you're going to have the Messiah is going to be born to you. And he told Zechariah about John, that who was going to precede the Lord. And so when Gabriel shows up to make an announcement, you know that God has something big to reveal, that this is a big deal. So here Daniel looks up, and there's Gabriel. And Daniel opens his eyes, and he recognizes him from the last vision that he had, because Gabriel was sent to explain the last vision that Daniel had. And so he knew that this is something important. And that's exactly what it turned out to be. And it was a heck of a surprise visit that Daniel's praying. And I love the way the King James puts it, the verse 21. He says, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. It's almost as if Daniel, you know, I picture it, he's so deep in concentration and so focused on his prayer that Gabriel flies into the room and he sees Daniel and he has to go up and touch him on the shoulder to get his attention. And you know, it says, Daniel, you called? I'm here. You know, God sent me. God heard you praying, and because you are so precious to Him, He sent me with a message just for you. And this is pretty impressive to me. I mean, that would be a very cool experience. And the prayer that Daniel has just prayed, it's about a three-minute prayer. If you read it yourself, it takes about 3 minutes. A Hebrew person, they actually timed it out. The guy reading in Hebrew at an average pace, which is what Daniel would have been praying. It takes about 3 minutes to go through. So Daniel prayed this 3-minute prayer. So when he says, in the verse 21, when he says Gabriel flew swiftly, he wasn't kidding. Because, you know, in verse 22, Daniel says, he explained to me, Gabriel explained to me, he says, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. So Daniel, he hasn't even finished praying. In fact, he just got started and God gives a command and he sends Gabriel. I mean, Daniel gets on his knees and just opens his mouth and God says, Gabriel, you go right now. And it wasn't the words of the prayer, obviously, because Daniel hadn't barely just got started. And Scripture tells us God knows what we're thinking. Before the words cross our lips, God knows what's in our hearts and in our minds. And it was Daniel's heart that motivated God to send Gabriel. It was what he already knew about Daniel. And Daniel and God, you know, this is 70 years almost, they were longtime friends. I mean, we've read in Daniel's life what he was like, and he was faithful and devoted to God. So Daniel's heart had been before the Lord from the time that he was just a youth and was taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar and hauled off to Babylon. And all these years he had remained faithful, and he'd been praying on a regular basis, not because he had to, but because that was his heart. That was his love for the Lord. So because of Daniel's pure heart and faithful obedience, the second that Daniel was on his knees, God was sending Gabriel to take a message to his faithful servant. And in about 3 minutes, the angel Gabriel is interrupting Daniel's prayer to say, Daniel, I've got a message for you. And I think that's impressive. Isaiah 65:24 says, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. That's God's heart for the people who love him. And so keep in mind, the next time you're praying, that if you really want to connect your heart to God's, if you really want to have a communication with the Lord, if you're really willing to trust, to truly trust and obey the Lord, all you have to do is open your mouth. I mean, it's God is there. If your heart is truly for the Lord, God is on the edge of his seat to hear your heart and to connect with you. He wants to connect with you. His desire, he created us to connect with us. And so he wants that. So there's no magic words. There's no special prayer postures. What matters to God is your heart, a heart of love and a life of obedience. You focus on that, and your prayer life will be fine. I mean, God will be with you in everything you do, just like he was with Daniel in everything that he did. And when you pray, I mean, I picture Jesus on the edge of his throne, straining because he's looking forward to connecting with his servants. And so when you live your life in real faith like Daniel, God, he sends the best. He sends the best of his blessings, the best of his angels, the best of what he's got. He wants to give to us. He wants to love us. And so all you got to do is want that too, and God will help you connect. And even before you're done praying, God will answer your prayers. I've had that happen. I don't know if you've had that happen before, but in the middle of my prayer, it's like God says, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to have. Here's what I want you to change and stop and start doing something different. And God will do that for you too. And so that's just what happened to Daniel. He's barely started praying, and God calls Gabriel, and he says, I want you to go down, and I want you to tell Daniel something for me. And Gabriel says, yes, sir. And he's barely got time to put on his shoes and his flying goggles to zip down to earth. I mean, bang, he's off like a shot from a gun and went from God's throne to Daniel's side, tapping him on the shoulder with God's message, and all of that happened in a 3-minute prayer. I mean, that's cool. And so we're talking about, this is record-breaking speed, obviously, to answer one man's heart. To answer a man's heart, her yearning to see God's plans. And to me, that's impressive. And what makes it even better, you'll notice in verse 23, the reason behind Gabriel's visit. Gabriel basically tells Daniel, he says, Daniel, as soon as you started praying, the moment you started praying, God commanded me. He sent me to give you a prophecy. And I'm supposed to give you this prophecy because you are greatly loved by God. That's why I'm here. God loves you, and he sent me to give you this prophecy because he loves you. Now, do you want to hear something interesting? Who is the greatest source of prophecy in the Old Testament? It's Daniel. Who is the greatest source of prophecy in the New Testament? It's John. What do these two guys have in common? They were beloved by God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, think about it. We think that we've got to jump through hoops or be some amazing mountainous person of God in order for God to want to connect with us. That we've got to do something amazing to impress God enough so that he'll use us. But the truth is that God just wants to love us. I mean, God is just looking for people who will love him back, and he wants to connect with those people and bless those people. You know, you think about John, when John talks about himself in the New Testament, he never says his name. What does he say? The disciple that Jesus loved. That's how he described himself. There was a connection. There was a love relationship between Jesus and John that was visceral enough for John to use that to describe himself. He thought that was more important than writing his own name. Jesus loved me. And here Gabriel is telling Daniel the same thing. He's telling Daniel, this is such an amazing revelation. This is such a powerful, you know, people talk about how this chapter, what is revealed to Daniel, is the most amazing part of prophecy in the Bible, and that all other prophecy connects to it, and it's given to Daniel because he's beloved by God. And that's it. Not because Daniel's done anything amazing in the past. It's because there's a love connection between Daniel and God. And that's, you know, that is a testimony to the heart connection that God wants with every single person, every single one of his followers. God wants to have a love relationship with his followers, and that's what this is about. Remember Jesus said, you know, if you want to know how to connect with God, how to love with God, how to have that kind of connection that Daniel had and that John had, Jesus said, those who love me obey my commandments. And it's not just about following rules for the sake of rules. It's like that's what the Pharisees did. They were great at following rules, so to speak. It's about having a heart on fire for the Lord, in love with God. And let me tell you, that makes a big difference. That's what truly matters, because when you truly care about the Lord and obey him because you truly love him, you say to this mountain, toss yourself into the ocean, and the mountain doesn't ask how high, the mountain just goes. I mean, that's what Jesus was saying. You ask for whatever you want in the will of God, and it's going to happen. Why? Because you're powerful? No, you don't have any power. It's because you have a love relationship with the one who has all the power. That's where this power comes from. It's through that connection. And so if you don't get anything else out of today, I want you to get that. I want you to understand that it's not about words. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's not about speaking prosperity into your life. It's not about repeating some stupid prayer so you can get into heaven. You're wasting your time if you think that. It's about a love relationship, a true love relationship, where everything you do, from praying to reading your Bible to obeying Jesus and sharing his gospel with the world to enduring persecution and hanging on and never giving up no matter what happens in life, where everything that you do is done simply because you love God and your heart's desire is to serve him and honor him with your life, that's what real Christianity is all about. And that's all it's about. You focus on that and everything else will work itself out. And that's what moves mountains. That's what does more than move mountains. That's what moves people's hearts. When they see that in your life, that's what causes people to say, I want that. I want that. Tell me how I can get that. Tell me how I can get what you have inside of you. Because I don't have anything like that, and I want it. We just had a wedding on Friday when Terry and Kathy got married, and that's what we talked about, how marriage is supposed to paint a picture of the kind of love that God wants to share with everybody. That when two people commit to loving each other and cherishing and honoring and serving one another through thick and thin, no matter what happens, God designed marriage to show that is the kind of relationship that he wants with everybody. That connection, that he wants that kind of intimate involvement in every one of our lives, in our everyday lives. Because that's what Jesus, that's what the New Testament tells us. That it's a great mystery, but it was designed so that we could see how much God, how Jesus wants to be the bride of how he wants the church to be the bride of Christ. That's why we're called that. That the church is not called the bride of Christ because it's just a nice, fun title. It's because Jesus wants to make us as close with him as he is with the Father. That was his prayer. He prayed, Jesus, I want them to be one with me the same way that you and I are one. I mean, that blows my mind. That is so intense. I can't understand. I mean, we're talking the Trinity. We're talking Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, the Trinity, the one God that's revealed to us in three persons. And Jesus says, I want the church to be that close to me. That's amazing. I don't know how that works, but it all comes out to simple, steadfast, heartfelt love for the Lord. That's what it boils down to. And obviously, that's exactly what the Apostle John had and the prophet Daniel had for God. Remember when Jesus was arrested and the disciples fled and locked themselves in a room so that they wouldn't be arrested too? Who was standing at the foot of the cross next to Jesus' mom? It was John. And John and Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 20 in Jude, it says, you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, while anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings eternal life. That's what it's about. You know how to keep yourself in the love of God? I mean, Jesus told it. It's pretty simple. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Just do what he says. All you have to do is trust God enough to do what he tells you to do. To trust that God has good plans for you, that he wants to benefit your life and benefit the world. So you say, okay, God, I trust you. And I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And that's what shows your love to God. And God will treasure you for it. I mean, God will say the same thing he said to Daniel. You are beloved of God because that you wanted to love God back. He loved us, and when we love him back, that's what makes God's day. And that's why God entrusted John and Daniel with such important revelations concerning the future of kings and kingdoms and the whole world. I mean, that's why God gave them that information, because they demonstrated their love to God. And we see through Daniel's obedience for almost 70 years, that's why God gives Daniel this information. For close to seven decades, Daniel's heart belonged to the Lord. He has lived a righteous life out of his love for God, and God did so many. I mean, this isn't the first time that God has come into Daniel's life. God has done so many amazing things in the life of Daniel already. And through helping him to interpret dreams for Nebuchadnezzar and save people's lives and save his own life, you know, he wouldn't stop praying, and so they threw him in the lion's den, and all these hungry lions would not eat Daniel, but they'd eat all these other people who accused Daniel. And so God has done amazing things through the life of Daniel simply because they shared this love relationship. So now we see just how much God treasures Daniel, not just by responding to his prayer, but by revealing to him one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture. And we don't have time to get into the meat of the prophecy today. We'll get there. Next week, I think you'll see just how far-reaching and amazing this prophecy is and how it connects to so much else. But I want you to see that why God has given this to Daniel is because of his heart. And it comes out of this prayer that he prayed that came out of his heart. And And so what I'd like you to think about for yourself is the kind of relationship that you have with God today. Where is your heart before the Lord? Doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Where is your heart connected to God's today? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord like Daniel loved the Lord? Does it really affect what you do and how you think and the decision-making process that you go through? How would you know that you love God? What's your proof? How do you explain that? I mean, would you be able to say what Daniel has said and people would get it? How does God know that you love him? Does he know that you love him? Does your life show it? Does your heart show it? Does what you pray and what you read and what you do and what you think, does it show that you love God? Do your choices demonstrate that you really want Jesus as a part of your life? Are you obeying him? Are you doing what he said? Does your life show that you truly trust Jesus? That you truly trust the Lord enough to do what he says? Is that what you have in your relationship with God today? Or is it just a bunch of words? Is it just a show? Is it just a pretend game? Are you living a righteous life and sharing his gospel with the world? Because that's what he tells us to do. If so, awesome. Keep on doing that. That's kudos. You're already know the blessings, and you don't need me to tell you anymore because you're getting it. Daniel was not willing to give up what he had. Daniel was on his knees in prayer all the time, and even when they said, if you don't stop praying, we're going to kill you, Daniel said, sorry, I got to keep praying. Daniel knew God, and he knew the blessings of God, and he says, there's no way I'm giving this up. You can torture me and you can kill me, but I would rather go through that than to give up my God. So if you know that, you don't need me to tell you. You've already got that, and you're going to keep doing it regardless of what I say. If you don't have it, man, you need it. I mean, think about it. Why not? Why wouldn't you want that? On Judgment Day, what's your life going to show? Because it's going to unfold. Going to say, I already know your life. You don't have to explain to me. I know it. You're not going to make an argument for this is why I did this, God. God's going to say, I already know why you did it. I know your heart. I know your life. You don't have to say a word. You stand there silent, and I'm going to give the judgment on what I've seen. What will your life show? Will your life show an intimacy and love shared with Jesus, a life lived to obey God, to honor God because you love him? Or will it show a lack of love because you were having an affair with the world? Because you love the things of the world more than you love Jesus, so you said, you know what, God, I love you, but I'm going to go mess with these things because I don't love you that much. What's your life going to show? Because your words aren't going to matter. What will you be doing? And what would you do if you were in Daniel's shoes? If you had been taken as a kid, as a young teenager, taken from your home, ripped away from your parents and your family, and shipped off to some foreign nation, and you were forced to serve as a captive servant to some foreign dictator, 70 years after that, would you be on your knees every Sunday holding church by yourself if you were taken captive as a teenager? Would that be your life? That was the heart of Daniel. That is why God said, you are beloved, you are precious to God, and you're getting this. Because Daniel loved the Lord, and he was faithful, and he was consistent, and he was true every day, and God cherished him for it. And you can have that too. God, anybody can have this, because God wants this with everybody, with every person. If you want a good relationship with the Lord, just do what Daniel did. Learn a lesson from Daniel and turn your heart to God. And if you want to make an impact on the world, then turn your heart to God and he'll use you. If you want to see your prayers answered before you say amen, then turn your heart to God and you see what God does in your life, because you are simply returning the love that he's already given you. You love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you will see the power of God come to life in your life. I mean, that's what Jesus said. That's what it all boils down to. You just love the Lord with everything you are, and you love your neighbor as yourself, And you really won't have to worry about anything else because everything else will fall into place if you truly love like I've told you to love. What would happen in your life if you did that? I mean, it's our choice. It's always our choice. You can't force anyone to love you. Like Al said, if it's forced love, it's not love. And so God has given us the choice. And he's given his everything. He sent his only son to demonstrate his love for us. And now he waits for us to return it. But he won't wait forever. There's a time limit. And so we're told to choose this day whom we will serve. Choose today to return God's love, and you won't regret it. And you'll never want to give it up, and you'll never want to go back. What would happen if you did that? If you lived your life like and loved like Daniel? If you made it your primary focus to serve God, to obey the Lord and serve him with wholehearted love, what kind of wonderful things would God reveal to you? What kind of blessings would you see in your life? What kind of miracle power would you see revealed by the hand of God because you've got a love relationship with the Lord? How different would your life be today if you had started when Daniel started and been that consistent? What kind of amazing things would you have witnessed simply because God knew that he could trust you with his life, with his heart, because you've trusted him with your heart? What kind of intimacy, the kind of trust and closeness that only a husband and a wife share, that nobody else has that kind of closeness because you don't trust anybody else as much as you trust your husband and wife. That's what God wants with you, to have that kind of connection. Wouldn't you like to know what that is like? Guess what? It's your choice. It's your choice to make. You just got to decide. You just got to make the decision. And set your heart, stop serving the world and set your heart on God today, right now. You don't need magic words. You don't need fancy tricks. All you need is a willingness to commit yourself 100% to God like Daniel did. And whatever God wants you to do, you say, okay, God, I trust you. That's what I'm going to do. And you will see your life change in amazing ways. And you will see God do amazing things through you. Will you do that today? Let's pray, and I'll leave it up to you. God, we thank you so much that you, I think about what Daniel prayed, how Israel was so wicked and wretched and killing their children to false gods and doing rotten things, and their hearts had turned so bad, and yet you still wanted to restore them. And I think about us, Lord. I think about our own personal lives. How many times have we sinned against you and done what was evil in your sight and done rotten things and lied and cheated and stolen and gossiped and backstabbed and did nasty, wicked things, Lord. Yet you still want us. You still want to restore our lives and return us to you and share a love relationship. You still want to make us new and help us to live the way we were designed to live in the first place. God, we thank you so much for your willingness. Please make yourself real in our lives. Show yourself in our hearts and our minds. And help us to form that love relationship with you. Help us to return your love and to glorify you and to serve you and to honor you and to obey you because of a heart of love that you have created within us. God, we thank you so much that you have been willing to give us your all in order to make that happen. And I pray that the people in here who have not done that would return your love and know and learn the blessings that you are waiting to pour out on their lives. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.